Sometimes I feel discouraged and take my life in vain. I'm tempted then to murmur and all my love to play. But when I think of Jesus and all He's done for me, then I cry, O Rock of Ages, I bow thee. Thank you.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And I'll read in the beginning those first two verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Since the fall of Adam and our fall in him, men have been slaves. They are born slaves, and they are naturally blind to their slavery. In bondage is their will, their affections, their heart, their desires, and they have been in a labor to save themselves. And they have been under the taskmaster. And this is what taskmaster, like Satan, do. They command these blind servants to work. They command them to labor, to go, to do. Listen to what it says in Exodus 5. Because the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, is a type of Satan himself. Exodus 5 and verse 4, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you and Moses let their people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tale of bricks, of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. In other words, he commanded them not only to not diminish in their works and labors, but he commanded them also to gather their own straw for the making of the bricks. He's a taskmaster. He's what we would call a slave driver. That's what the devil does. And furthermore, this is also natural to us. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they immediately began to labor. They began to do and to work. They began to gather these fig leaves in order to make themselves aprons to cover their nakedness before God. It became natural to them, and that's what the natural man always does. And also, this is manifested in and by Satan through his ministers that are described by the apostle as being transformed as ministers of light, just like the Pharisees were. They were ministers of light. But Christ said that they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They put people to doing works that they themselves can't even begin to do either. But nevertheless, they, as these ministers of light, they command and they instruct and they teach men to labor and to work. As a matter of fact, they will not let them rest. So we are as sinners. We are in bondage to Satan. The Bible says, taken captive by his will. And we are in bondage to sin. We are in bondage because of our sin to the law. We're said to be in bondage to the world. We're in bondage to our own flesh, and we are, most folks, in bondage to a false religion. Slaves in every kind of way that is imaginable. But the Bible teaches that it is the mission, or was the mission of Christ coming into this world to liberate his captive people, his bride, his elect. And it was announced of Jesus that his name was to be so called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. But these chosen ones, these objects of God's grace, these that Christ came to rescue and deliver, they are by nature in the same state naturally, they have the same inclinations. That's why he had to come to save them. That was the purpose of Messiah. And it is so spoken by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61. When the Messiah speaks, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," and listen to this, "to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Liberty to them that are bound. And likewise, the prophet Zechariah, in chapter 9, he takes up the same thing. He says, "And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope." That's a strong contrast. To be a prisoner and yet to be described by God as a prisoner of hope, "Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." So when Christ came into this world, and He came to that occasion of His public ministry, and He went into His own hometown, Lazarus, and He read from the Scriptures that were given to Him. Guess what He read? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach or proclaim deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." He came to liberate His people. And if you'll turn with me to John chapter 8, we find in John chapter 8 Him stating this very thing in verse 36. In verse 36 in John 8, He says, "If the Son," capital letters there, meaning His own self, meaning the Christ, the Son of God, "if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Indeed. Which means if we are to be free, if we are to be liberated from all these things I describe, if we're to be freed from this slavery, He has to do it. He alone can do it. And the good news of the gospel to His people is this: He has done it. And He did it in His death that is described as a death like no other, the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we find it described in the Scriptures in this way, this double deliverance that His people receive. It's described in this way in Luke's gospel. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. The description there is of this strong man who is Satan, from whom we cannot deliver ourselves in any way. When a strong man keeps his palace because he's armed with the weapons of deception. That's how he's pictured in Scripture as the deceiver of men. His goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he, that's what Christ is. We're never told to underestimate the power of Satan. Even Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil over the body of Moses, he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Satan is a mighty adversary. He's a taskmaster as well as one who takes us captive at his will. But there is a stronger than him. There is this Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor where he trusted, and he divides his spoils. He renders all his weapon, all his armor, all the things that he uses to deceive men, he renders them ineffective, and he renders them helpless because he brings in a truth that liberates. He's mightier than the devil. The devil is Christ's devil. He brings him where he will, uses him as he will, like in the life of Job. He is described as being on his chain. And he delivered his people. Christ delivered his people. This great emancipator, he delivered his people. He freed his elect from that which brought us to that slavery. He delivered them from the curse of the law by suffering the penalty of sin in their place. That work of liberation, as far as justice is concerned, divine justice, as far as our sins are concerned, as far as that work of salvation is concerned, it says simply that Christ died for us, and in his death, as our substitute, as the one sacrificed for sin, as the redeemer of his people, he set them free, and he cried out, "It is finished. It's finished." You see, we are what God says that we are. We are what he says that we are. But in our experience, as we are born into this world, we are not born in our experience in the state that we're liberated. In ourselves, in our minds, in our hearts, in our will, we're not, as we say, born free. In that sense, we are born slaves. But just like God did to those Israelites, who are a picture of his people. He not only has set them free before God, he's going to set them free personally, individually. Listen in Exodus 3. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land of that land unto a good land and large unto a land flowing with milk and honey. I hear them. I remember my covenant. You see, when you and I are born into this world, we are born slaves, and we are born ignorant of that slavery. You remember what the Jews said when they heard Christ? They said, we were never in bondage to any man. They were at that very minute enslaved to the Romans. There were slaves and didn't want to admit it. Slaves and didn't know it. And that's the way many are, especially as they come into this world and are exposed to and bound by false religion. There's hardly a person in this world that has not been confronted by error. There's not hardly anybody in this world that by one reason or religion or the other, they have not been deceived by these who are transformed into angels or ministers of light. And they've done two things. They have enslaved them by fear of punishment. And they have further enslaved them by promise of reward. Everywhere they've gone, no matter what the religion is, no matter what the denomination is, no matter what the country is, no matter who the people are, religion works religion, deceives men and women by those two things, especially by fear of punishment. You better not do this, you better not do that, you better not do the other, God will get you. You go to hell if you don't do this. You go to hell if you don't do that. You go to hell if you drink this. You go to hell in so many ways. They bring them to fear. Or they promise reward. If you want to gain a bigger place in heaven. If you want rewards. If you want gold stars. If you want golden crowns, if you want this and that and the other, if you want to be a better Christian, if you want to live a victorious life, it goes on and on ad nauseum. But it does one thing. It enslaves. And the apostle is talking here, as Christ is, about liberty. God will deliver all his people
by his gospel, by the truth. He will do it by his Spirit using the gospel.
Back here in chapter 8 of John, before he talked about the Son making you free, he showed the way in which he would do it. In verse 32, talking about his word and being followers of his word, believing his word, in verse 32, he said, "And ye shall know the truth." And the truth shall make you free. This involves a liberation of our thinking. This involves a liberation in our heart and mind, after which no man can bring us into bondage alone again, because of the truth, because of him giving us the knowledge of the truth. It's not my ability to persuade you. I'm not trying to persuade you of anything. I'm trying to declare what God says. Because I know when the Spirit of God enables you to believe the truth, it will bring forth your liberation from all this bondage that you're in and deliver you as free men before God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Religion offers up as an answer to philosophy various things that might in some way be true, but they're not the truth. Because they bound men rather than liberated them. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." There's something wrong when God's people, when those that profess Christianity, are always feeling bound, in bondage, enslaved. God has not given us the spirit of bondage so that we might fear more, but he's given to us the spirit of adoption, the knowledge that he has made us sons in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying in our text. Look back over at Romans chapter 8. He begins that second verse with the word "for," which means because. But again, begins that statement in verse 8, in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And I'm told that that's actually in the original where that verse ends. What is said following that is also included later in the text, but here is this statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What in the world is that? That's the gospel. That's the principle that is stated in the gospel. The law of the Spirit of life, which is the revelation by the Spirit of God, always taking the things of Christ and showing them to His people, the things, the truth by which they are liberated from all this bondage. The principle that declares that all life is in Christ.
Amen.
To know God is to know Christ. To be saved is to be saved by Christ. The Spirit of God, Christ said, will take the things of mine and show them unto us. Paul said the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ, reveals them to us, and when He reveals them to us, He reveals that these things that are freely given unto us in Christ. That's what He reveals. Christ is all. His death, His blood, His sacrifice, His work, everything is accomplished in salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. That's all the Old Testament law can do to you. That's all the Ten Commandments can do for you. Pronounce you dead. Pronounce you as a sinner. If we disobey that law, even in the least part or point, we've been guilty of total disobedience. It's not like a smorgasbord buffet wherein we go and we pick the things that we want. It either stands all together or not at all. The law of the Spirit of life, the gospel, in Christ Jesus, not apart from Christ, but all the things of Christ have made me free in my conscience, in my mind, made me to believe this pardon I've received of God, made me free in the sight of God, before the justice of God, free and not condemned. Does that mean I don't sin anymore? How could we read the Bible and ever come to any kind of an imagination that we'll reach sinless perfection? It ain't gonna happen. That which is of the flesh is still of the flesh. Never improved, never made better in any way. We can only pray that God will restrain this flesh by the revelation of Christ. But He says, this has made me free from the law of sin and condemnation. You see, the gospel, and I've told you this before, but the gospel is like when in Egypt on the Jubilee year,
they sounded that ram's horn trumpet, and when they sounded it, all the slaves were to be set free. Can you imagine being a slave in bondage in that day? And you're just out there sweating and working and laboring in the field all the way to the minute that you hear coming out of the air that sound of that jubilee trumpet that's blown with such clarity and such volume that it's the heard throughout the land. Somebody comes up to you in the next second and they say, "Now you got to hoe this a little better." No, I don't. "You got to do this and that and the other." No, I don't. You see, the authority of God was behind that. If they told you to do something as a slave, they were instructing you in a way forbidden by God. They tried to work around it a lot. They tried to keep the slave slave, but God said, no. They are to go free. They are to go free. You see, this freedom involves freedom from the penalty of sin. That's what the gospel sounds out. Jesus paid it all. He gave Himself a ransom for sin. He poured out His blood to the satisfaction of divine justice to all the sins of His people for all time, not universally to all men, but to all His sheep. Christ laid down His life. "My sheep hear My voice." What do they hear? Go free. You're not a slave anymore. Go free. Christ has paid all the price. He satisfied God in every way. He saved us from our sin. It's freedom from the accuser of the brethren. Because I find out that he doesn't have dominion over me anymore. Oh, he stirs up my flesh often enough. He accuses me. But God says, "Don't believe Him. Believe Me. You're free. I paid the price. Christ came to die in order that I might be liberated. He came to set me free." How in the world could He ever fail? It's freedom over the fear of death because He bore the sting of death. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." They're free from that fear because the sting has been borne in the bosom of our crucified Savior. We don't have to bear the sting of death. Death will come to us if we live here in this world, but death will be to us just like a door or a passage that leads to glory. It may look at times like old Bunyan. Bunyan's pilgrim, he looked down the way and he saw the gate through which he had to go. And there were two lions, one on each side of it. Great, fierce-looking lions. That's the way death looks at even his people sometimes. But as he got closer, he saw that the lions were all chained. That's the way we'll pass through death in Christ. We already have passed through death in Christ. So they're freed from this bondage. We're free from the curse of the law because Christ has been made a curse for us. We're free from the fear of falling away because the shepherd keeps his sheep. Why won't I ever be cast off or drawn away? Or because the Lord is my shepherd. It's not my ability as the sheep. It's not my perseverance. It's His preservation. He's given unto me eternal life and I'll never perish. It's freedom from being from fear of being lost and from fear of the wrath of God because the Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost and we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It's freedom from fear of not measuring up. Not measuring up? How's your sanctification? That's what one guy asked a brother here. How's your sanctification? Perfect. Because it's in Christ Jesus, who's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How do we measure up? We measure up perfectly because we're complete in Him. The truth says we have been perfected forever by Christ in His sacrifice. It's freedom from working from reward. God says it's not to him that worketh, but to him that believes on the one that has finished the work. I never thought about, years and years ago, I never thought about how utterly stupid it was to hear these preachers that I was hearing talk about rewards and all, and then read in this book that we're saved by grace. Grace? That the Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. If a man promises you more than you have in Christ, he's preaching works to you. God's people are free from that. We have it all. We're saved by grace. That's the unmerited favor of God. That's the gift of God. Everything that we read about in Scripture, these all spiritual blessings, they're described as being gifts of His grace. Christ Himself even being described as an unspeakable gift. You can't earn a gift. This freedom from the fear of losing favor with God, with losing salvation, when God says He loves us with an everlasting love. He gives to us eternal life. He saves us with an eternal salvation. There's nothing temporary about what God does for His people. There's nothing that will ever change because He's the immutable God.
will change, but he doesn't change. His freedom from the fear of not making progress. Men call sanctification progressive sanctification. They say we grow in holiness. Well, let me ask you this. For God to be unholy, what would He have to do? He'd have to do just one little thing that's wrong. He'd have to say just one little thing that isn't true. And He wouldn't be holy. You see, we're going to have to find our holiness in somebody outside of ourselves. We're going to have a righteousness that God at any time, at any point, in any situation, God will find and view as perfect. And that's the only way that the Bible speaks of our being righteous, by being made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ Jesus. Because God has imputed to us. He doesn't even make us holy in our flesh or improve us in our flesh. He goes to say, that which is of the flesh is of the flesh, no matter when it is. But that which is in Christ is righteousness, no matter when it is.
Amen.
No matter how His people are at one time. David laying in the arms of Bathsheba was perfectly righteous in Christ. Oh, you ought not say that. I say it because it's true. Noah, I'm afraid, drunk and lying in his nakedness, because God had graced him with the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. It's not what he was in his flesh. It's what he was in Christ. That never changed. I could go a list on. You say, well, the Bible says grow in grace. Absolutely, I believe that. Grow in grace. Grow in your confidence in the grace of God. Grow in your seeing that God alone is gracious, that all grace is in Christ Jesus, that the way He was gracious to us is in sending His Son to die for us, saving us by grace. It's freedom to worship. When you go back in the book of Exodus, you will find that God gave this continuing command to Pharaoh, to be delivered by Moses and Aaron, to Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may go in the wilderness and offer sacrifices to me. Go, let my people go, so they may go in the wilderness and worship me. Let my people go in order that they may go in the wilderness and serve me, that they might go, one place says, and feast. Feast. Liberty in Christ is liberty to worship Him. You see, only free men can worship God. I'm as confident of that
Why? Because they're rejoicing. They delight in their freedom. They praise Him for their freedom because He has set them free from the bondage of Satan, from the bondage of the law, from every other thing. They're set free to serve God out of love, not fear. They're set free to offer what Paul called the sacrifice of our lips, praise and thanksgiving to God. They're free from the law as a rule of life. And you say, well, we've got to maintain the law as a rule of life. He said, Paul said, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That never was stated in the Ten Commandments. Love the brethren. That was never stated in the I tell you what you do. No, I tell you what not to do. A young man and a woman getting married, and the first thing he does as they are newlywed is sit down and make himself commandments to be obeyed by my wife. Wash my clothes at 9 o'clock. Fix my supper, fix my breakfast, be up at 4 and fix my breakfast. I've got to leave for work early. Take the kids here at this time, do this, that, and the other. How'd that work out for you? You'd have no marriage. But Paul says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love them unconditionally. Love them sacrificially. Love them which will in turn cause them to love you more. If a husband will love his wife, I mean love his wife, I'm pretty sure she's going to love him back. You see, when men are put under the rules and regulations of men, that's just slavery. It's just, actually, like they convert from Catholicism to Methodism or Baptism or whatever it is, they just change taskmasters. They're not free. Oh, they're free to sin. No, they're free to, by the grace of God, obey every New Testament exhortation and command. Paul says this in Galatians, where he's taught everything about liberty and freedom in Christ. He said, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to love one another, serve one another. Why? Because Christ has freed you. Because in Christ we're the Lord's free man. We're His willing bondservant, which is a son. Paul says to the Corinthians, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man, no matter if he's man's servant or not. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. First Corinthians 7, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, they're dead to the law. Why? In Christ. But if her husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. We're married to Christ. We're not married to Moses. We're not married to the Sinai. We're not married to the law. And some people, that makes them afraid, because they know that's all they got. All they've got is their so-called Christian life, their obedience, their being a good person. That's all they got. They don't want to hear the gospel of liberation, freedom. A young man told me this week that he heard a message. And the message consisted of something like this. God saves us by grace, by His grace, but all His promises are contingent upon our obedience. Well, they'll never be fulfilled. But the Bible tells us the liberating truth of God flies back in the face of that, breaks off the chains that would be put on us. And He says, for all the promises of God, all the promises of God in Him, that is in Christ, are yea and amen. Yes, and truth to the glory of God by us. How's that? Believe in those promises. Trust in those promises. Witnessing them being fulfilled. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. But there always, as it was in the early church, as it was at Galatia. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 4, and because of false brethren, they didn't appear as false. They were transformed into angels of light. And because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. Why'd they come? They want to teach you a little higher truth. They want to show you the real way. They want to point you in the way of Christian living. No, they come in to spy out your liberty, which you have in Christ Jesus, and their purpose is this, that they might bring us into bondage, that they may become control us, rule us with fear. Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And even when Peter failed to do so, started to, by his example, bring them into bondage. Verse 11 says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. About what? About trying to bring these people under bondage. By being circumcised. Well, you say, I don't know the preacher around it. Oh, not that aspect of the law, but hundreds of other things. Because he was to be blamed. To be blamed. Look over at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 24. This is not popular, but it's true. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster
to bring us unto Christ. They say, we take a man to Sinai first, to the law first, and then we take him to Calvary. No. That's not what it says. We are never admonished in any way to preach the law. We're always told to preach the gospel. The law is the law of sin and death. God gave us a nation of people over a course of thousands of years to show us by their disobedience to the law that nobody is ever saved by the law. And so he says here, actually, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, and those three words added by the King James translators to bring us unto Christ, but it says, for the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. And then it ended. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those that believe. That we might be justified by faith, or through the one that is the object of true faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith doesn't justify any more than works justify. Faith lays hold of Christ and His righteousness, which is our justification. Chapter 4, Galatians. Verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He doesn't deal with us under law. He deals with us in His grace. Verse 21 of chapter 4. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Anything done by the flesh, caused by the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Isaac was the promised son. He was a picture and a type of Christ. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, or Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. It pertains to that earthly Jerusalem, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so,
It is now.
Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Paul says to the believers in Corinth, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The man's preaching binds me under the law. The Spirit of God is not there. If he points us to look at anything as so-called evidence of our being a Christian or assurance of our being a Christian other than the Christ? No. We're like that willing bondservant in Exodus 21. At the time of the Jubilee when the trumpet blew and he was freed, Moses said, if that man, being freed, say, I love my master, I don't want to go out. I don't want to go out of his house. He said, let him take him to the doorpost and bore a hole in his ear, so that everybody that he meets on the street, everybody that sees him working, they know he's not doing it because he has to, but because he loves his master. And I think that's what Paul means when he says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ Jesus. I'm not doing to be saved. I'm doing because I am saved. I'm not doing to get God to love me. I'm doing because I know He loves me. We love Him because He first loved us. Richard, I didn't tell you to sing that song this morning, that hymn. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. There's no condemnation before God's justice of any sin whatsoever, because they're in Christ Jesus. And also, He has made us in our experience when He gives us new birth and brings us to believe the truth. He brings us to this law of the Spirit of life in Christ, our gospel, which makes us free. Free from the law of sin and death.
You see, the gospel, which is called in this text, translated as the law, this law, is the only law that liberates. Liberates us. Sets us free to love our brethren. Sets us free to worship God according to truth. We don't have to put on any airs here. We don't need a lot of religious symbolism inside. We don't need religious paraphernalia. We don't need singing if it doesn't glorify God. We don't need any of these things. We don't need special dresses, clothes, a pair of blue jeans, as good as a suit. Because we've been set free to worship Him. Our Father, we thank You this morning in the name of Christ for the free gift and the freeing gift of Your Son, Your gospel, Your truth. We pray that in all things You might be exalted, because we pray in Christ's name. Amen.